decide whose prayer God would listen to and which man God would bless, wouldn't they have chosen the respectable religious man rather than the cheat and the robber? And maybe so would we. But it wasn't their place, and it's not ours, to decide who's blessed by God. And Jesus tells us at the end of the story what God thinks about both men. There in verse 14, "I tell you," he says, "that the tax collector and not the Pharisee went home justified before God," or right with God. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisee, proud like the peacock, prayed trusting himself. He knew he was what people thought of as a good person, a religious person. And because of that, he believed he was good enough for God, good enough to be right with God. So he trusted himself, confident in himself and his own merits. God should be pleased to hear his prayer, pleased to receive one of his own. The tax collector, there's no pride in him, no confidence. He comes with empty hands, making no claims for himself except the truth that he's a sinner. A sinner pleading for God's undeserved favor, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness. That's all he dares to ask. And God in his mercy answers. Because he's a God who's abounding in mercy. He's a God who loves sinners, who welcomes them with open arms when they turn to him in humility and trust. Jesus showed that very same thing just a few pages earlier in the Bible, in Luke chapter 15, when he told another story, the story of the prodigal or lost son. The son turned his back on the father, took his money and blew it on wild living, making a complete mess of his life and breaking the father's heart in the process. Many a father would have told him never to come back, but not this one. Because in Jesus' story, the father is a picture of God, the heavenly father. When we wander from him, when we choose our own way and reject his love, he doesn't turn his back on us. He waits for the son patiently and lovingly. He runs out to meet the son as the son approaches home. He throws his arms around him. Then he throws a party to celebrate the return of this renegade, rebellious son who's wasted his money and broken his heart. That's what God is like. Those two stories of Jesus are two of the best examples of that verse that I read at the very start of the service. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are not people who have no money or possessions. They aren't people who are depressed or downcast about life. They're people who stand before God knowing that they have nothing that deserves God's blessing or favor. They're sinners who come to God with nothing but the need of God's help, and who with that attitude come to God and ask for his mercy. ask him to give him his blessing and his help. Things that they know they don't and can never deserve. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. And those two stories of Jesus show it so well and help us too, because they show us also the opposite of it. They show us the peacock proud Pharisee who came thinking he deserved God's blessing. And in the story of the prodigal son, they also show us the elder brother who was cross and grumpy when the prodigal returned and was welcomed by the father. The tax collector and the prodigal were blessed by God when they came poor in spirit. God heard them, welcomed them into his home, embraced them, if you like. Theirs was the kingdom of heaven, brought in by God. They were made part of his family. That's always the case. Jesus says it, and he emphasizes it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, because literally that verse means theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. No one apart from the poor in spirit can ever be part of the kingdom of heaven. It's only people like this who can be part of it. Only people like this who know they need the Lord's forgiveness who receive it. Yet, doesn't it go against our natural way of thinking? Doesn't it go against the way we think of ourselves at times and the way we think of others? Because the temptation is always to think that it's the good people and the respectable people whom God is more pleased with. The danger with that is not that it's wrong to be considered good nor respectable. Those things are good and right. The danger is that we forget we're all actually sinners in need of the Lord. And what we need to bring to him is nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. We're tempted to come to God and tell him about the good things in our lives and think about how we must have pleased him, rather than coming to him as needy people in need of his grace and mercy. So as we think about this in church today, I want to suggest two questions that we could ask ourselves in light of God's word. The first is this: that we should ask ourselves, how do I come to God? How do I come to God, even here in church this morning? What attitude do I have when I come to God? How do I think of myself? Is there something in my heart that has a certain confidence or pride in myself and my life? I might never put it that way openly, or even think of myself in those terms, but is it there? Is there something within me that I look at and think, well, God must be pleased with me because of this? This is a danger for us when we come to church. And it's a danger more for the folks who are more involved in church, who have standing or position in church, not least the people who stand at the front and talk, people like me perhaps, and may think, well, I'm the person standing at the front talking. Surely God must be pleased with me. Surely I must be a good person to be able to do that. But all the Pharisee succeeded in doing in the story was showing his own lack of humility and that he had failed to grasp reality. Because the reality of it for him and all of us here today is that we are sinners. That's what the Bible calls us, who can never earn God's favor. We have nothing to offer God that will contribute towards our salvation. And so the reality is that if we're to come to God properly, our prayer must be the same as the tax collector's. Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If we forget that, we forget what is true about ourselves and what's true about God. How do we think of ourselves as we approach God? The second question is this: how do we think about other people who approach God? What's our attitude to others who are in church and to others in our community who aren't yet in church? One of the results of the Pharisee having too high an opinion of himself was that he had too low an opinion of the other man. Can you imagine someone in church praying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like so-and-so over there. Thank you that I'm better than him or her." Surely if we feel we have been blessed more than someone else in that way, our attitude should be, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Because God tells us again that we're all sinners, and Christians are simply sinners who are depending on what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross for forgiveness and being right with God. He tells us that we're blessed when we are poor in spirit. If these things are true about God and they're true about us, shouldn't it affect the type of people that we are and the type of church that we are? It was hard for the tax collector to go to church that day because he knew what the people inside thought about him. He knew they thought he shouldn't be there. Yet he did go because he wanted to meet with God. Surely in light of this, we need to do all that we can to make it easy for people to come to church in our day, whoever they are and whatever they're like, so that it's easy for them to meet with God and hear his word and become a follower of Jesus. We need to do that because that's the type of people God wants us to be from his word, and the type of church he wants us to be from his word. And at the end of the day, whoever comes will be exactly like us in this. They'll be a sinful person, loved by God, who needs to pray, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And who, like us, needs to know the truth of the first beatitude: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you're a God of mercy, a God of grace. Your mercy, your grace, your love caused you to send Jesus into this world to die for us, sinful people, people who have no hope without him, and yet people who, when we know him through faith, have received eternal life and all of the benefits of knowing you and being part of your kingdom. Speak to us this morning through your word. Open our hearts to receive it, and in doing so, to receive the mercy of Christ. Give us grace to be poor in spirit, and to know that by having this attitude to you, we will have the kingdom of God. We ask it in his name. Amen.